The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, grab your Bibles. John chapter 1, we have way too much to do and not enough time to do it. And so I want to just dive in. We have to, at least at the first part of this sermon, talk about what is easily the most difficult doctrine in our faith, and that's the doctrine of the Trinity. And so we're going to look at that, and then we're going to go from the triune God of the universe into where we need to go. But let's start in John chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. So John 1, starting in verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one around you. If you don't own one, please take that. It's our gift. Okay? It's our gift. Starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is capitalized Word as the name of someone. Who are we talking about? Jesus. If you're new to church, always guess Jesus in a roundabout way. You will be right. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" So all that's happening here is the New Testament is unpacking Jesus not as a prophet or a teacher, but as God Himself. So John the Baptist says, "This Jesus is who I told you about, who although I am older than He is, came before me." All right? This is a tie back to His deity. You're going to see that completely here in another couple verses. And from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen to 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Now, I can't believe I'm about to say this about the ESV because I'm such a big fan of it. It's a word-for-word translation, but they did a poor job here. They're saying that in the Greek, this is saying that He's from the Father's side, which is really inaccurate. It's He's from the Father's bosom, and those are two different ideas, are they not? So, like Bleeker, who's a dear friend of mine, I never mind being at his side. Whether that's at a movie or if we're in a fight, and I don't mean him and I in a fight, but if we're beating up somebody else, if like I never mind being at his side, I love him. He's one of my best friends, and I want no part of his bosom. I want to be open and honest with you. The phrase bosom, it doesn't even work in our culture. We don't really even have anything like it. It's an ancient metaphor for a part of or intimately entwined. So he's saying no one has ever seen God the Father, but we have seen the Son. We know later in Colossians 1 that He is the image of the invisible God, right? And that He is in the Father's bosom, which means there's an entanglement between these two. There's a deeply intimate entanglement between God the Father and God the Son. Okay? Flip over to John 16. I'm just going to keep you in the Gospel of John. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is red letter. This is Jesus speaking. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Listen to 14. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now watch the Trinity in action here. In 15. All that the Father has, so it's the Father's, is mine, that's the Son. Therefore, I say that He will take it, the Spirit, what is mine, and declare it to you. So all, now here's a perfect, just head-exploding explanation of the Trinity. All that the Father has, distinctly, is the Son's, distinctly, and He gives it to us through the Spirit distinctly. So all that is belongs to God, who as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit unpacks it to us. God to God the Father, to God the Son, to God the Spirit, to us. Are you with me? You don't really have to be with me, but just say yes. Okay. One more, and then I think we'll be moving. John 17. That's one page over. Or maybe even on the same page you're on, depending on your print. John 17, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now, we just read in 16 that eternal life is given through who? The Holy Spirit. Okay, let's keep going. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you, bosom, before the world existed. Okay, so here's the picture we get of the triune God. Distinct yet one, there is one God in three persons, and within that triune one God, there's no hierarchy. Okay, so you've got to get out of your head that God the Father's in a giant golden throne and that the Son is in like a little golden throne that's kind of cute next to his dad's golden throne, okay? And the Holy Spirit, he didn't even get a throne. He just does stuff, all right? He just floats and poofs from here to there. And you've got to get that out of your head, because it's not how the Bible teaches the Trinity to function. Rather, there's no hierarchy, but all give and all receive. So that God the Father says, the Son, the Son, the Son. The Son says, the Father, the Father, the Father. The Spirit says, Jesus, who will get you to the Father. And they've got this constant exaltation of the other occurring. Okay? C.S. Lewis called it the dance, all right? That the Father is constantly glorifying the Son, who is constantly glorifying the Father, where the Spirit is constantly glorifying the Son so that the Son might attach them to the Father, and they're all self-giving. All of them give, all of them receive. No one is in debt. There is no hierarchy. This is the God of the universe, okay? Now, flip back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 should be really easy to find. Just as a hint, Genesis means beginning. And 1 is the first number after 0. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. Actually, let's go 26. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, give me that next word. Us. Okay, so the Trinity is not a doctrine that creeps into being in the third century. You at some point are going to have to not believe everything you hear on the Discovery Channel. Let us. We're in Genesis 1. There's no one to talk to yet. There's unless he's talking to plants and seeds, there's no one to talk to. And yet he just said, let us make man in, give me the next word, our image. Okay, so that the triune God of the universe says, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, and then he goes on to say, in our likeness, let us make him. All right? And then it goes on to say, they made man and woman, and that they put them in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. Right? Now, you can get a little bit more detail about how this plays itself out by getting up high and going to chapter 2. So let's look over in Genesis chapter 2. We'll pick it up in 18. God makes the man. And then he says this in 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. It's not good. That's the first time we hear those words in Scripture. Okay? Because up until this point, God makes it and it's good. 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 And then he says, it is not good for man to be alone. So watch this. Genesis 1, God says, let us make man in our image. Genesis 2 says, he makes man and says, this is not good, as in this is not in our image just yet. And let's read the rest of it. Okay? I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But as for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took out one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Listen to 24. Now we're going to fix that it's not good for man to be alone. 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now listen to 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. The triune God of the universe, perfect in community within himself as one, yet distinctly three, says, let us make man in our image. He creates a singular human being and says it's not good for him to be alone. Why would he know that? Because the image of God is three in one, correct? So he makes another human, this one a little bit different, correct? And all the married people said amen. And then he puts them in the garden, and here's this really beautiful part. Listen, they're naked and they're unashamed. Can I unpack that for you? They have nothing to hide from God or each other. So at the end of Genesis 2, everything is good between us and God and between each other. That we have right standing with God and we have right standing with one another, and this is what the Hebrews would call shalom. And it's amazing. And it lasts about 15 seconds. Okay? Now, in Genesis 3, sin enters into the world and it fractures. I mean, it literally fractures the makeup of the creative order. We talk about this all the time. And so what ends up happening is not only, and we find this in the curse, not only is there now really a schism between us and God, but it also is going to cause problems between us. All right? Man and man. So not only is there going to be a fracture in our relationship with God, but there's going to be a fracture in our relationship with one another. Okay? And you'll be able to see this a couple of ways. One, as God begins to curse the earth because of the fall, he says to the woman, you're going to have some issues with your man. And he says to the man, everything that you were meant to cultivate, including your wife, is going to war against you. I'm going to teach you the gospel this way. Okay? And then, just so you can see how it gets out of the male-female relationship and into the just humanity relationship, the whole rest of the Bible, all right, is a story of how mankind is self-seeking, self-exalting, resource-hoarding murderers. That's the whole rest of the Bible. All right? And by the way, just for secular argument, what's on the cover of CNN.com right now? Go ahead, pull out your iPhone. Pull it up, CNN.com. Do it. Here's what you'll see. Murder, theft, self-exaltation, hoarding of resources. You'll find it right on the cover of CNN.com. We don't have to go Bible. We can go to CNN. Oh, sorry, I forget I'm in Dallas. Fox News, all right? We can go to Fox News. It'll be right there on the cover, okay? It'll be right there. Some of you are like, what is this CNN that you speak of, all right? You'd find it. You'd find it. G.K. Chesterton says total depravity is the only doctrine we have that has thousands of years of history to support it. Yeah. This is the whole rest of the Bible shows that not only have we been fractured in our relationship with the Lord, but we've been fractured in our relationship with one another. And push comes to shove, we will abuse one another. We will take advantage of one another. We will murder one another. We will betray one another. It just takes the right stressors. And we will betray any covenant that we have entered into with any other human being. All right. Colossians 1. We're almost done flipping. Colossians 1. I promise you I'm gonna make a point here in a second. Colossians chapter 1. I'm thinking that when we get into the new building, really, I'll wait until January. I'm going to preach the book of Colossians. We'll start it in January, and you know the deal. Who knows when we'll finish it, but Colossians 1, we're going to pick it up in 13. Okay. He, that being God the Father, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. What does he mean by the domain of darkness? The domain of darkness is the sinful fallenness of the world where we are fractured in our relationship with the Lord and we are fractured in our relationship with one another. All right. He is talking about a world now that we live in where we are hiding and ashamed versus naked and unashamed. Okay. So he has, God the Father has, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so he's referencing the cross of Christ. Now he's going to get into Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now listen to this next verse. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself, give me the next word, all things, everything, okay? By making peace, or whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Okay, so follow me. The triune God of the universe says, let us make man in our image. He creates a singular man. He says, this is not good. He creates another human being, puts them together to create other human beings, because it says it was not good for man to be alone. Sin enters into the world, fractures not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another, that when push comes to shove, we will betray God and we will betray one another. All we need is the right stressors. In fact, to betray God, we don't even need the right stressors. We're actually born into rebellion, okay? Then Colossians is going to tell us, as well as the rest of the gospel narrative, is going to tell us that in the cross of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled not only to God, but to one another. So that the gospel creates, all right, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins creates new hearts and new minds, but also creates new community. So that the gospel reconciles us not only to God, but to one another, to be not a subculture, but to be a counterculture community right in the middle of culture. All right? Let me try to talk about it like this. Gospel community should look a specific way. Gospel community has certain nuances. Where if it doesn't look like that, then it's not gospel community. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I think there are three ways to define what gospel community is. Okay? If you have your Bibles, go 1 Corinthians 12. This will be the last time I have you flip. Gospel community freely gives of itself for the good of others. Okay? Gospel community freely gives of itself for the good of others. Now, we know this because we have been made in the image of God. We have been created in the image of God. And within God himself, he freely gives of himself for the good of others, all right? This is God the Father saying the Son, the Son, the Son. This is the Son saying the Father, the Father, the Father. This is the Spirit saying the Son, the Son, the Son. Nobody puts anybody into debt. All freely give, all freely receive, all give of themselves for the glorification of the other. We have been made in this image. So to be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another means that we freely give of ourselves for the good of others. That's gospel community. And so I think it, just to simplify it, I think it looks really two ways, all right? Number one, we delight in one another. Gospel community delights in one another. Here's what that means. I celebrate your strengths. I'm not threatened by them. I celebrate your strength. I'm grateful for your strength and who God made you to be, all right? It means we spend time together as believers, all right? It means we celebrate together as believers. We delight in one another. We delight in one another. And where this does not happen, all right, where this does not happen, jealousy will lead to an overcritical spirit that will erode the foundation of deep intimacy and relationship. Okay, so I'll make it easier. Let's say a man and woman joined our fellowship. And the man was just tremendously God. He just had the Bible memorized and applied all of it and just made us all look like schmucks, all right? And his wife, the girl could sing like a ridiculous amount of singing. Like as she sang, beauty like fell out of her mouth, okay? And as she began to sing to the Lord, like the Lord would just hover above us. And you're like, oh, that is creepy, all right? It was just this unreal talent. Gospel community says every other woman that sings doesn't go, oh no, what's going to happen to me? But gospel community celebrates her gifts and the fact that we'll be stronger and better for it. Do you see the divide? Okay. Gospel community means that you're not threatened by the gifts of others. You celebrate it because it makes us better. That we don't judge ourselves based on others. We judge ourselves in obedience to what Christ has for us. We don't want to be the next anything. We want to be us. That's gospel community. It delights in one another. So you see this, like I want to unpack this really well for you. You'll see all the time, if we could use marriage as an example, like here's one of the ways that marriage really starts to disintegrate. One of the spouses will take their strengths and they'll compare it to their spouse's weaknesses. So they'll go, here's what I do. Well, I do this well, I do this well, I do this well, I do this well. He or she doesn't do this well, doesn't do this well, doesn't do that, doesn't do. See, I deserve better. No, you're an idiot. You're a lying idiot who's taking your strengths and comparing it to your spouse's weakness. And if you had any courage at all, you'd take your weaknesses and lay them on your spouse's weaknesses and come to realize that you're both sinners in need of grace and patience. So I'm telling you, this is what I just set up for you is the beginning of an affair. Because what happens is you go, oh, I do all these good things. They do all these stinky things. Oh, and look at this person out here. Look at all their strengths. How about you look at your spouse's strengths? All right? And so what happens if you take that out of the marriage relationship and just put it on all relationships, the gospel should transcend all of that. And we should always be looking for strengths to encourage. We should always be able to go, man, this guy brings this to the community. It's a beautiful gift. We should always be going, man, we love that this is what you do. We love that this is what you have. You love the gospel community is the delighting community. Gospel community, the second way I define really that we freely give for the good of others, not only do we delight in one another, but we help each other in times of need. And I'm not just talking about physical need. One of the painful realities of being a young church is that when we go to the hospital, it's rarely for adults. And when we go to the funeral home, it's rarely for adults. And over the last 7 years, there have been a multitude of times I've done nothing but sat in a room for hours and said nothing and just been there. Gospel community practices the ministry of presence when people are hurting. We help one another in the dark night of the soul Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, I know none of us have experienced doubt and fear, and we just memorize the Bible and sing worship songs all day. But let's pretend. Let's pretend that doubt creeps in occasionally. Gospel community encourages the downhearted, encourages the doubters and the fear. That's what gospel community does. And on the practical side, gospel community helps when there's physical needs. Gospel community pays the rent when the rent can't be paid. That's not a metaphor. Gospel community takes care of the other two kids when H1N1 invades the house of their friend. Now, we Lysol the mess out of those kids before we let them into our house. All right? We have them undress, burn their clothes, buy them new clothes, and then have them into the house after we douse them with Lysol a second time. But we take care. Yeah. One of the cool little things that I've noticed here is all the babies that have been born here at the Village these last couple of years is there's, if you've never had a baby, if you're single or not married, never had a baby, having a child is a beautiful nightmare for the first couple of months. And so, amen. I mean, I'm not making this up. It's not like, that's so cruel. Have a baby. All right. It's a really beautiful, oh, isn't God good nightmare. Okay, and one of the things I've seen is that the community's been really quickly to just do little things like, we're going to make sure for the next 2 weeks you have dinner. We're bringing, different people are going to be bringing you dinner for the next couple of weeks. Is there anything you like or don't like? You might not get to sleep. We'll make sure you get to eat. Yeah, I mean, how small is that though? But how big is that? Gospel community freely gives of itself for the good of others. We delight in one another, and we help each other when we're in need. Yeah. Here's another one. Gospel community is a community built on and walking in equality. Here's what I mean. There is no master race. There is no master culture. There is no master socioeconomic status. The beauty of gospel community is that it is integrated at every level of existence, which means the poor sit alongside the rich in harmony, which means the educated walk with and know the uneducated, which means the black man and the white man, and the Asian man, and the Hispanic man, and all the other colors that are created as interracial couples are married with God's delight and create new, beautiful babies. And I know already, let me answer this email already. What about in Moses where he says, come out from them and be separate? That had nothing to do with race and had everything to do with religion and the worship of false gods. And if you want to do it like that, I have some other text I would like to interpret that way. All right? I don't think you want to play the literal game in that book. If you do, we're going to have to drag your kid out into the parking lot and kill them for not obeying you. Do we want to do that? Some of you right now are like, yes, a what? Yes. I will get my kid out of Kids Village right now. Now, will that work with the law? I mean, am I going to get in trouble with the law? All right, so, you know, so, there's equality. There is no hierarchy. We see that in the Trinity. There is no hierarchy. There is no, this is it. No, Christ is it. We've got nothing. We're all slaves to righteousness. We're all slaves to righteousness. So there's not a better slave than another slave. We're all sinners in need of grace. Gospel community is diverse at every level of being. Now, sometimes we don't see that in our churches. It's a funny argument to me because people are like, we need to diversify. Well, we need communities to diversify first, right? I mean, if you plant a church in a predominantly white area, you're going to have a predominantly white church, correct? If you plant a church in a predominantly black area, you're going to have what? A predominantly black church. If you plant a church in a predominant, I don't think I need to keep going here. I think you've got this. Okay. So here would be my point. What's happening is, okay, I'll be honest. What's happening is the white people don't have anywhere else to go. They keep white flighting, and now there's nowhere for them to go unless they want to go to Oklahoma, and nobody wants to go to Oklahoma. I'm sorry. I'm just out of control this morning. I've been out of town all week, and so this is what happens when I don't get rest. So what's happening as our communities become more diverse, our churches have become more diverse. It's a beautiful thing. This is a God-begotted thing. I'm grateful for it. Gospel community is built on equality. And then biblical community is a community made up of men and women who commune deeply with one another. I know that's a little bit redundant. They do life deeply with one another. The Bible says that we would rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, you can't do that unless you know them, unless they know you. Mourn with those who mourn. You can't do that unless you know them. They know you. So biblical community, gospel community, does life deeply together. Now, honestly, this one's the problem. The first two, delighting in others, I mean, there's little hitches here and there. But this last one is difficult because for whatever reason, we've redefined church to mean someplace you go rather than a place you belong. And so once you switch meanings like this, this idea of gospel community being doing life deeply with one another, it really takes a hit, all right? And here's how, if you remember what we've been talking about this last 4 or 5 weeks is how we grow into the maturity of our faith. Let me show you how this really hurts your development as a believer. Look at this. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read 4 through 7. Now, this is verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Can we testify that this is true? Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody has the same strengths. Not everybody, if you've ever heard someone teach that really isn't a teacher, it's painful, is it not? I mean, some of you are living the dream. I mean, you're living it right now, all right? You're like, I'm actually, yes, I agree with you, finally, for the first time today, all right? My wife and I don't watch a lot of television, but we watch American Idol just the first 2 weeks because it's such a beautiful picture of what happens when community is not honest. When community does not love enough to go, yeah, I don't think you should try. I don't think this is, I don't. It's an absolute sociological study of what happens when community lies. Because they were encouraged, they're like, no, go. There's no way you don't get to Hollywood. Now, here we go. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay. To each one, as individuals, we are given the manifestation of the Spirit, which means that our natural aptitudes and our natural giftings, whatever they are ignited by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to manifest. I'll give you a couple of examples. So the three worship leaders at the Village who do main stage stuff, so Michael Bleeker here, John Warren up in Denton, and Isaac Wimberly down in Dallas, if you talk to them, none of them picked up the acoustic guitar and said, what I would like to do with my musical ability is worship and praise God all the days of my life. They picked up in college that if they played an instrument, the girls liked that. And so they bought a cheap guitar and a Hootie and the Blowfish record and we're off and running, okay? They wanted to be the guy at the camp out. It was just like, little son, I just wrote this. I don't know. I just, you know. And they wanted to be that guy. And so they pick it up and they... Now, what became clear in all three of them very early on is they had a natural aptitude for it, which means music came naturally to them. They didn't have to work as hard. They could do a bar chord when nobody else could do a bar chord. They could do it. It just came naturally to them. Now, what happened is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pointed them to Jesus, who reconciled them to God. And in that, the manifestation of the Spirit was built and manifested itself in that art form, in music. You see this in other places, in the intellect. That's what you saw in C.S. Lewis, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in his intellect. With others, it has occurred in art. With others, it has occurred in, we could just go on and on within the domains of society. It just, natural aptitudes and giftings begin to make sense once the Holy Spirit ignites them, okay? So for me, I had this weird brain that could remember anything I read. I saw the world in a different place, and yet I was always in trouble. You know, I can remember anything I read, and I had to do the eighth grade twice. Think about that, all right? It was, you know, it's what happens when you go, not necessarily a lot, all right? And so, now, well, I don't know. What about? So I got this weird brain, and then the Holy Spirit fills me, and now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. And here's what the text is saying. To each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit was given for what reason? Come on, it's in your lap. The common good. Which means, listen to me, for me to be all that I need to be and am going to be, I need you. And for you to be all that you are going to be, you need me. That there are a variety of gifts and a variety of activities and a variety of things. And we need one another. All right. So how do we get into gospel community? Well, I think there are some things that really make it difficult for us. Okay? Number one, our Western culture is one of busyness. We value it and exalt it. If you don't believe me, for the next 48 hours, ask everyone you know. As you say hi to people that you know, ask them how they are and then keep score on how many of them answer. I'm busy, I'm slammed, I'm dying, so much to do, so... What we, this is a value system of us, as if we're not busy, we're somehow unvaluable. So it's in our language, it's in our lifestyle to go, go, do, be busy, because what I accomplish, and if I have things to do, I am somehow valuable and important. This is a lie that must be repented of. Deep community will not happen where you value busyness and doing over being with other people. All right? I think we've got to repent of busyness. Here's another one. I think we have to repent of materialism. Here's what I mean. Here's something interesting that I've learned. I didn't know this until really a couple of years ago, and I still might be wrong, but I don't think I am. It's not just the stuff that we want, but it's getting the stuff. Like, it's not just the big house. It's that we worked and slaved and spent to get that house. Like, we really love that. And so what happens when you sacrifice genuine, deep relationships in the pursuit of more and more and more and more stuff is you'll never pay the price to get into and spend the time necessary to find gospel community. I think laziness kills us. I'll teach this one this way. I woke up this morning and I ate breakfast and I took my vitamins. I did not wake up this morning and take my vitamins. Vitamins were not meant to sustain me. They were meant to supplement me. That's why they call them supplements. Okay? In the same way, social networking is a supplement to relationships. It is not the replacement of them. So I noticed this first when I was in college, as soon as America Online came out with instant messaging, that you would find yourself going, "What's up? Nothing. What are you doing?" Just in my dorm room, 9 feet from you. 2 doors down from you. That's where I am. And so what ends up happening is we begin to say, oh, I will keep in touch with people. But okay, the old metaphor for the United States was we were the melting pot of the world. Well, it's no longer the melting pot. It's far more like the cocktail party, which is you walk around, you know everyone's name, but you know no one. So this creates a great deal of loneliness despite the fact that we're surrounded by people. Yeah. Laziness. It takes time, energy, and effort to walk in deep relationships with other men and women. Yeah. And then I think the big one, and the one why we always have to come back to the cross, we always have to come back to what Jesus did for us, is if you're hiding and ashamed, intimacy is impossible. If you're hiding and ashamed, if you have not put your faith in Christ alone, reconciling you to God, and you are still trying to walk in the religious system of self-merit, you will never be able to be open and honest about where you struggle, where you have fallen, and what you need. The reason this is so important is our sanctification, our growth into maturity is on the line here. Small groups isn't going to solve this, is it? Small groups and biblical community are not synonymous. No singular system is going to solve this. It'll have to be pursued, fought for. It'll have to be prioritized. We'll have to surrender and sacrifice. But then once we've got it, how beautiful of a thing it is. Do you know that the book of Ecclesiastes says a dozen times that to cook and eat good dinner and drink good wine with good God-loving friends is a holy thing? Like God goes, that's holy. Isn't that weird? Because for the evangelical, here's what we think. Quiet time, evangelism. Not using bad words. The Bible says, dinner, friends, good food, good wine, being, not doing. That's holy. Smelling, that's holy. Seeing, that's holy. Good music, that's holy. See, it rolls it out to this holistic experience of being, and we've boiled it down into doing. But we'll talk at length about that in a few weeks when we get to Sabbath and solitude. So for now, may we be reconciled to God, and in that reconciliation, be reconciled to one another. May we delight in one another. May jealousy and over-criticism die at the altar. May we care for the needs of one another. May we practice and walk in equality. And may we commune deeply with one another. If you're lonely in here, if you long for this in here, you will have to take some steps. People don't fall into community. They pursue it. Maybe that's recovery. I don't know that there's a better place where this is exhibited than our recovery ministry. Maybe that's group. Maybe that's you just gathering a couple of your friends around. Like I can tell you, my wife loves a fire in the fireplace. Like if it gets below 81... she's burning something in there. Sometimes you literally have had to turn on the air to do that, Lauren. Just give it another 2 weeks and then it'll be cold, all right? And we love to do that and love to have over good friends and love to do nothing. Just sit on the couch and talk and not, I never want to paint a picture for you that's not reality. We don't sit around and go, well, let's talk about Calvin's influence over the Reformation in the 15. That's not what we do. I mean, sometimes that comes up, but but most of the time we talk about our kids. We plan their arranged marriages. We talk about going on vacations together. Sometimes we talk about where we're worried. We maybe cook something. And we just sit around for a couple of hours and it's gospel community. in the middle of it, somebody could say, I've noticed lately that you've been trending this way. Are you all right? In the middle of it, somebody could go, yeah, I'm worried about that for my daughter too. Let's just stop and pray. See, gospel community is never embarrassed that it's spiritual community. This is not complex. I mean, there are parts of theology that are really, oh, how do you apply that? This isn't one of them. This isn't one of them. So may you want it badly enough to seek it. And may God, who created you in this image, be merciful to you in your pursuit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for really just the opportunity to talk about life together. And some of us need to repent because, well, God, we're jealous and overcritical, and it's one of the things that kills community for us. Others, we need to confess and repent because we're brash and brazen, and that reveals that we don't really care for other people. Just care to be heard and be. We're not giving, that even in the pursuit of community, we're takers only. And some of us need to repent because we still feel shame and we haven't been able to lay that at your cross. And some of us, we've been lazy, and some of us been afraid, and you build deep life here at the village, deep community that goes well beyond groups, a real belonging here, a ferocious commitment to one another and to you. Help us. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. There are going to be some pastors that are up front. As you leave, I'd ask you to leave quietly. Leave this room for men and women who want to pray or just sit in the silence for a while. I love you more than you know. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.